The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after the Epiphany is from 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand to call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 8th chapter. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come,' and he comes. To my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, "Many Will Come from East and West." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel lesson shows us not only Jesus' divine power, but also the purpose of his use of that power. The ultimate purpose of the use of Jesus' divine power on earth is that, quote, "Many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven," verse 11. And this refers to the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles, which makes it a fitting lesson for the season of Epiphany. The two stories in our gospel are the healing of a man with leprosy and the healing of the centurion's servant. Both took place in the region of Galilee, in or near the town of Capernaum. These two miracles were overwhelming proof of Jesus' divine power. Yet these miracles and others did not result in faith for most of the Capernaites, since Jesus later condemned them with these words, quote, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths of hell. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Matthew 11, 23 to 24. The mountain mentioned in verse 1 of our text is where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 4, 24 notes that the large crowds that were following Jesus came from all around Galilee, in the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region east of the Jordan River. The healing of the leper must have been done in private, since in verse 4 of our text, Jesus tells the leper to keep the miraculous cause of his healing confidential. The leper that came to Jesus exhibited faith in Jesus' divine power. Note in verse 2 that he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The leper knew that Jesus had the divine power to heal. And that was not the issue. The issue was whether Jesus wanted to heal him or not. The leper demonstrated his submission to the divine will when he said, "If you are willing." And this is a good example for us to follow in our prayers today. We can express it by saying, "Thy will be done," as our Lord taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus healed the leper with a touch of his hand and a word of command. Jesus almost always healed with a word of command, but not always with his touch. This demonstrates that the word of Jesus is essential for the application of divine power. After healing the leper, Jesus told him to go to the priest in charge of lepers. In accordance with the laws in Leviticus 14, 2-32, the leper was to make a sacrificial thank offering. When the priest examined the leper and found that he was totally clean, he would ask him how this had happened. Then the leper would tell the priest that Jesus of Nazareth had healed him. And this is what the last phrase in verse 4 means when it says, "as a testimony to them," that is, to the priests. In this way, Jesus demonstrated his power to the religious leaders in Jerusalem while avoiding publicity and acclaim among the crowds. In the second story, a Roman centurion came to Jesus asking for healing of his servant, who was paralyzed and suffering terribly at home. The Roman centurion demonstrated faith in Jesus, just like the leper before him, but surpassed the leper in understanding the nature of Jesus' power. The centurion said that he knew that Jesus was at the top of a command structure, so that when Jesus told the angels or the natural powers to do something, they did it. Jesus told the soldier, "Let it be done for you as you have believed," and his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus was amazed at the faith and understanding of this Roman centurion, who was a Gentile and a believer. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith," verse 10. This Roman centurion had a better understanding of and stronger faith in Jesus' divine power than Jesus' father and mother, his brothers and sisters, his 12 apostles, and others close to him, and this included John the Baptist. He said, "With no one in Israel have I found such faith." The faith of the Roman soldier caused Jesus to tell the people around him that many of the sons of the kingdom, that is, the elect Jews, will be thrown into hell on the last day, while many Gentiles will be saved eternally. What Christian doctrines are taught in our gospel lesson? First, our text teaches us about Jesus' almighty power, or omnipotence. If you studied all the miracles performed by Jesus during his three-year ministry, you would have to conclude that there was nothing Jesus could not do. No disease, no birth defect, no evil spirit, not even death stood in the way of Jesus' will. If Jesus willed something and commanded it to be done, it was done. Second, our text teaches about the necessity of faith to receive the benefits of Jesus' divine power. The leper and the Roman centurion had faith in Jesus, and so their supplications were heard and fulfilled. The miracles were done not by the power of faith, but by the power of Jesus. Now, we do need to make this point clear in the context of American religion, where faith healers, and I put that in quotes, claim that their faith, or your faith, is the power that can heal. The truth is, the Bible teaches that faith only receives, in a passive way, what Jesus decides to give, and Jesus gives in an active way. He is the cause. Jesus is the one who has the power, And that power causes healing, faith, and many other things. Third, the story of the centurion clearly teaches that only those who believe in Jesus will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Although all the Jews of Jesus' day were, quote, sons of the kingdom by birth and ancestry, most of them were condemned to eternal damnation because they refused to accept the Messiah when he appeared. The same horrible destiny awaits all those who refuse to accept Jesus and his word when it is preached to them. And this is a doctrine we need to emphasize in the face of many religions and some Christian churches that teach universalism, that is, that everyone will someday enjoy the blessing of heaven. Jesus did not teach that. What is the law application in our text? Well, there is an implicit condemnation of the priest's unbelief in verse 4. The priests in Jerusalem had heard about Jesus, but they refused to believe. So he sent them proof of his divine power in the cured leper. Unbelief is condemned explicitly, even more strongly in verse 12, where those who don't believe in Jesus will suffer the fate of outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a happy destiny. Unbelief is an offense against the first commandment, which states, "You shall have no other gods before me." What does this mean? You should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, as our catechism says. Unbelievers, by definition, do not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. If they did, they'd be believers. And note that fear, love, and trust are matters of the heart, not the mind or the will. Believers can fall into unbelief in any number of ways, including the fear of rejection by peers instead of the fear of God, by the love of money instead of the love of God, and the failure to trust in God for what he richly and daily provides us. So we all need to be cautious about where we place our fear, love, and trust. What is the gospel application in our text? One gospel application is that Jesus invites you, each one of you, to join his kingdom, that is the kingdom of heaven, no matter what your position is in human society. The leper was an outcast in his society, not unlike the homeless and the immigrant farm workers in ours. The Roman centurion represented the hated oppressor of the Jews. Yet Jesus answered both of their prayers and commended the centurion's faith. Another gospel application is that Jesus answers prayer. Although we do not have the advantage of Jesus' full-bodied presence as the Capernaites did, we do have his real presence in the sacrament. And this is the reason that in the liturgy, the prayers of the church are in proximity to the celebration of the sacrament in the Christian liturgy. If Jesus is present in the sacrament, well, we are praying to him in the prayers of the church. And when we ask God for a specific request, we should follow the leper's example by always adding, "Thy will be done." The most important gospel application is the promise that those who believe in Jesus will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Believers who have already departed this life are already in the bosom of Abraham, as the Bible says. The rest of us believers await the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that he will take us home to be with him in heaven. Even so, Lord, quickly come. In Jesus' name, amen.